see visitors. What I liked about seeing some of the visitors, there was one family that had several young people, to see how many people went up and welcomed them, introduced themselves, and going out of their way to do that. I just love seeing that. I appreciate that. It's not always in your comfort zone or all the comfort zones of some of us to go up to someone that we don't know and welcome them, but what a difference it can make. And some of them live fairly close to the area, and my wife was talking to them, as many of you did, and she said, we had a friend tell us that this was a wonderful congregation, and they had been driving a little bit further away, and so there's a good report, and that's something that is a blessing. All right, you know when we're down here on the floor, it signifies something, right? The answer would be yes. Willie Stone has agreed to be our mic man. And so when we have a mic man, that means this is an opportunity to have some response. We're assembled here as the body, and we have such a variety of ages, insight, experiences, and it's such a blessing at times where we can share those insights. I especially like hearing from our more experienced brethren who have just experienced a lot of life, both good and bad. And wisdom often comes as a result of that for those who are following the Lord. I have some questions to ask. We talked about Lady Liberty. She's not just tall. I've heard she's been called statuesque. I kind of thought that's a pretty clever way to say it. And the evangelistic message that she had in one sense, that our nation had. And in reading about the statistics with Ellis Island, the history of all that, one of them, depending on the website, they're a little bit different. One of them said about 40% of Americans can tie some relative on one or both sides of their family at some point came through Ellis Island. Now, that's a huge number. Another one said it was approximately 100 million people. So I didn't want to do the percentages because they didn't seem to be consistent if we have about 330 million people here. But I'm not that good with math and statistics and all that because I heard that 5 out of 4 people are like me. They're not good at percentages and fractions and that kind of thing. But a lot of people. So I'm curious. Get comfortable. I'd like to ask if someone can respond to this, or more than one person. Where did your ancestors come from? Genealogies become popular. A lot of us are what they call the Heinz 57, depending on how recently people came to the nation on, from your parents' side, your relatives, grandparents. But I'm curious if anyone here came through Ellis Island themselves, or maybe their parents or grandparents, and you know about that. Is there anyone here? And if so, where did they come from? Anyone? Yes. Yes. Your paternal grandfather came to Ellis Island through from Yugoslavia. All right. How many of you spent a lot of time at EllisIsland.com checking manifests? I was curious to do that because I saw that. And, I'm afraid to find out where they came from. I have some ideas. Anyone else? Kat?
Oh, my great-grandparents on my mom's side, they actually came before Ellis Island, and they came from Ireland.
From Ireland?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you have a wee bit of the Irish in you? Wow. Quite a few came through Ellis Island. Others came before that. On my dad's side, they're the Irish. Barely is not particularly an Irish name, but we know because my grandfather's uncle was shot by the Catholics over there. We heard about that, so there weren't any good Catholics. We said, but you got Catholic friends, but they're the exception. And so had a relative. People came different ways, some voluntary, some others not voluntary. And on the Irish, my I don't know what it was, great-great-grandfather, came as an indentured servant. There was a great potato famine, and he signed a contract that I will be a servant for 7 years. Wasn't a real, they considered a blessing to be able to do that. So voluntarily accepted some servitude. Others came against their will. And still those who came, who are generations later as a result of that, probably see blessings, but at the time when people were ripped from their home. All right, we've got Irish. Anyone else? Yes?
Grandmother on his mother's side came from England to be a nanny.
What?
And his grandfather on his father's side came from Germany.
A good mix.
Ellis Island.
A lot of the Heinz 57. I'm curious, if you know, if you've heard stories, why did they come? I told you on my Irish side it was they just needed food. They're running out of potatoes. And that was a main staple of Irish food. You don't hear a lot about Irish cooking for some reason, but potatoes was big. Why did they come? Do you know why they came? That was for one of mine. The other, I had a grandfather came from Scotland, just looking for a better life. My grandmother's family were Norwegian. Norwegian was spoken in my mom's house. And, you know, back then, they were very proud to push English, to learn English, and to assimilate. So much so, they did something that I don't know why they did it. They changed their name to make it sound more American. I can hardly pronounce the Norwegian, but they so wanted to be identified as Americans that even though Norwegian was spoken in the home, they were told, when you go outside the home, you're American and speak English, so that type of thing. Anyone else can share why your ancestors might have come? Does anyone know?
I just had a question. All of us know that the Statue of Liberty is holding a candle or a light in one hand. Do you know what she's holding in the other hand? A Bible.
I'm the one to answer questions.
A Bible.
Is it a Bible? How many agree with that? Okay. Google that. What edition? Wasn't the NIV. Yes, ma'am.
I can trace my lineage back to the 1600s, and we came here from France for religious freedom.
Religious freedom. That motivated a lot of people. Some of it was socioeconomic, others it was for religious freedom. All right. In your opinion, what is the greatest blessing of being a United States citizen? We had talked about that, obviously, of trying to make sort of a parallel in a, they're not exactly equal. But if you think of citizenship, what do you value? What do you think is the greatest blessing of being a citizen? Yes, Tim. Okay. Do we often take for granted over time some of the wonderful blessings that we have? And so if we have not experienced the lack of freedom, it's probably harder to appreciate it. In my life, because of some of the things that I was involved in, I was able to meet and even make friends with quite a number of people who escaped what we called the Iron Curtain. Well, some even out of Cuba. We live next door to some people, but from behind the Iron Curtain who came here. Remember the influx of people, some of you are my age and older, from the Hungarian Revolution, and so many of them came over here, and how zealous these people became. I met Romanians. There was a pretty large Romanian community. Remember Ceausescu, the brutal dictator, and they eventually overthrew him. And in the immigrant community, they were very patriotic. And they valued liberty because they knew what it was like to come from a nation where there was not liberty. And at times they would express things about kind of what Tim said, how complacent so many Americans are. Do you not understand how rare and how fortunate to have freedom of the press, freedom of assembly? I met a man who was appointed by President Reagan, Dr. David Funderburk, who was the U.S. ambassador to Romania. And he was beloved by the expatriate Romanian community and in Romania, because he stood up at times when literally church buildings were going to be mowed down. And it was kind of unusual for an ambassador to do that. And he would stand there with Romanians in front of it. And when he came back over here, I got to do some things with him, and the Romanians would come out, and he was beloved because they recognized how precious liberty is and how rare. So that is a great blessing that most of us say. Now, to follow up on that, I'd like to know, how did you or your ancestors come into the kingdom, into the church, into the body of Christ? Do we know that? Are you the first generation? Second, I've met people who third and fourth and fifth generations have been people who became disciples of Christ. And I'm just wondering here, what is your heritage? Are you, I guess I would be technically second generation, my parents and then immediately after. We came into it because some friends of my dad, at a vulnerable time, they'd left a denominational church with a big uproar and invited them to study, and they did. And because of that, I was challenged. Because of that, I taught my children and other people. What's your heritage? How did you become a citizen of this kingdom? Anyone? Yes, Willie.
I believe I'm fourth generation. My great-grandparents were members of the Church of Christ, and I know that on my mom's side, that my grandmother and grandfather were members, and then mom and dad, and then me. So I guess that would make my kids fifth generation.
Okay. Others? How many first generation? That means there's good life. That's a result of reaching out. You know, there's something different, that's very different, between becoming a citizen of the United States and being a citizen of the kingdom of God. If you have children and you're a citizen of the United States, your children get automatic citizenship. Does anyone know? You're glad I'm not as quiet as you? If you are born, well, now the way the law is interpreting it, if you're born on this territory, you're a citizen, okay? And you can argue whether that's constitutional. That is how it is currently being interpreted. But it was absolutely, if you're a citizen, your children become citizens. And they're invested with all the blessings that come with citizenship. Some of it is delayed until a certain age. The right to vote, the ability to vote, and be part of the self-determination of our government. Is it that way in the kingdom of God? It isn't. It's huge. There were people in other nations who said, I'm leaving something, even at great sacrifice, to become something different, to go to a new land, to become the citizen of a new nation. And they made that pledge, and they took that action, and they were motivated, and they valued whatever it was they were seeking, whether it was religious liberty, freedom from economic tyranny. There's all kinds of reasons. Land of opportunity, many things. But that generation made the decision. And because of that, their offspring immediately were entitled to it. But it's not that way in the kingdom. You see, each generation has to be, in a sense, the first generation. They have to come to a point where they decide, am I willing to leave the world? Loyalty and the temptations of the world, well, the temptations will be there. But it's not something that is inherited. To have the blessings of being a U.S. citizen, it just takes being born here. Now, for others, it takes coming and going through a legal process to study, to learn, even to test. And we still have people coming. We have people in this congregation who were born in other nations and chose, for a variety of reasons, to come here. So we cannot assume that the blessings in the kingdom of God will be given to our children. They should have an advantage, shouldn't they? They really should. If we are living and developing the character and the characteristics that we see in the Beatitudes, the odds go in favor of our children seeing that and making the same decision. It should be a tremendous blessing to our children and to our grandchildren, who the Bible gives us absolute responsibility to encourage them to make whatever sacrifice, whatever commitment, to pledge loyalty to Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of difference. It takes more, really, to be able to enjoy the blessings in the kingdom, because it takes a thoughtful, dedicated decision that involves dying to our will. How many of you have noticed that little children, yes, even Nolan's age, my grandson, seem to develop a will and an opinion? You've met my granddaughter, right? She had an opinion before she could speak, and we were pretty sure what it was. So, they are born with sort of a self-interest, aren't they? Oh, hi. Other kids have an opinion too, not just Nolan. And so there's a huge responsibility to do all that we can in our life to bring them to a point where they, on their own, will choose to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, be added to His church, His body, and the kingdom, and to have loyalty to Jesus first. That's our responsibility. And it's the first responsibility of the parents. God gave that to them. Why do we do it? Same basic reason, but more intense than the people who have come to the United States over the years and did what they can to bring others. Do you know that in the Vietnamese community here, and we're right in the midst of it, aren't we? It's a fairly large community. That they didn't just come over at the end of the Vietnam War. There was a large number who came to the United States. Some were settled here, Houston, and other areas. But do you know that we regularly meet people who are still coming, who have been here even a matter of weeks and months? Why? The war's over. Well, they have people here saying, come here. It's a blessed place. They're evangelical. They want better for their families and friends. And they make commitments, even financial commitments, to help get people here. And I've seen that in various immigrant communities that I've met. And I'm thinking, wow. And that's just for the temporal, short-term blessings that come from being in our country. And it's so good, so much better that people are willing to do things to get them here. And I'm thinking, the kingdom. Wow, the blessings in Christ. Powerful here, foundational to a life of victory, and also foundational to blessings that are eternal. You see, there are people coming to the United States who enjoy a better life, without a doubt, who have more liberty than they've ever had before. Some of them obtain a higher standard of living than they've ever had before when it comes to just basic needs, the necessities of life. And it's better, and it's enough for them to say, you need to come over here. Because instead of living in a place that may be beautiful but have no indoor plumbing and that you got to go someplace to get a bucket of water to bring it in. We've got a 700 square foot apartment here, and it's got a bedroom in addition to the main room, and a kitchen and hot water and a shower. 700 square foot. Wow. You know, for many people, that is so much better than they've ever experienced. So their look at blessing sometimes is different than some of us who have come to expect much more. And with all those blessings that they enjoy as citizens of the United States of America, if they die out of Christ, it was short-term, and they end. That's tragic. One of the best blessings that they should experience to come to the United States is the church. It's that the kingdom of God is here in the United States. And we have more opportunity to share that than some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who do it and have to do it sometimes secretly, who do not have the technology, do not have the transportation and the access to be able to get to people that we have. And that should be one of the greatest blessings. Some of you remember 1986. What happened to Lady Liberty? What? A facelift. She had to be restored. Remember? A facelift. See where I'm going? That beautiful, statuesque Lady Liberty was kind of getting corroded and fading, and man, that thing needs some work. There was a restoration movement to restore her to her glory. The kingdom established a couple thousand years ago is eternal. But just like many great movements, whether it be the United States and this revolution and the seeking of throwing off tyranny and religious liberty and freedom from tyranny, over a period of time, generations start getting away from those original principles. They become watered down and filtered down and secularized, and more people start turning away from the foundational principles of a sovereign God, imperfectly looking at that, but a very much more biblically oriented, devout people, honoring biblical principles, and we got away from that. And in the church, did we not see that? This eternal kingdom. But there was a blessing, because back in the 1800s, when there was this massive immigration, primarily from Europe, there are people who said, we need to get back to the Bible. Where have we gone? Are we straying away? Are we bringing in things that don't belong there? Are we getting away from it? And one of the wonderful blessings that I think came as a result of people living in religious freedom is that there was a movement to go back to God and the pure simplicity of His holy word. And we say, well, it's a restoration movement. It wasn't beginning something new. It just meant that in the United States, there were a movement of people saying, let's get back to the fundamentals, honoring God and His word and His authority. Because the church was still here. It was still in the world. They may not have had a sign that said Church of Christ, but there's always been people. I know that because the scripture tells me the kingdom is eternal. And so like Lady Liberty, who got sort of a facelift or was restored, we saw some people say, let's go back to those foundational principles. Let's go back and look at this word and let it change our lives and transform us, and let us be willing to give up things. Give up things that we need to give up. Just like the people who came, gave up their traditions, many of their traditions. We brought some. That's part of this melting pot thing. And we're called to do that every generation. And young people, you do not inherit the kingdom or any of the blessings except from Jesus Christ. Not from your parents. They come because of your decision. Not to become a restoration church with roots in the 1800s in America, but to go back to the kingdom established on the day of Pentecost. And see, that's our roots. And who's the foundation, the cornerstone of that? Jesus Christ and Him crucified and, yes, resurrected. Because these blessings are so awesome to those in the kingdom that someone who is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and yet who lives in communist China is better off. The person in a communist nation, in a cell, in a totalitarian nation, is better off than someone out on the streets with a good job in the United States of America with all the blessings that come from being a citizen but are not in the kingdom of God. Do you agree with that? That's real, isn't it? How blessed we are. And what a tremendous responsibility and opportunity to share that. That is good news. That is powerful. How blessed we are to have both. And since we have both, with blessings comes a greater degree, in my view, of responsibility. If not us, who else? Someone who is living hand to mouth, going to be able to build a well for some people so they can have fresh water. Probably not. We can. Or to do all the things. How awesome it is. How real these blessings are. And how important that we choose every day, begins with our new birth, to grow in all these characteristics that identify one as a citizen. And tied to all those characteristics are blessings. And they go hand in hand. Oh, how rich we are. I appreciate your input. And as we close this evening, as always, we invite everyone to be in the kingdom where the eternal blessings are, the blessings that can sustain you in the darkest hour, that can have a man like Paul in prison singing joyfully and sharing the good news even with the people who have him under armed guard. Wow, that's powerful. That's easy. If you have any needs that we need to be aware of, this is the time to make them known as we encourage you in song.